that one day when he dies, when he gets to heaven, he wants to hear God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little, I will make you, you know, master over much." So, and for Fred, for instance, got a faith call where he says that the same as what Paul said, that at the end, he wants to be able to say that he's been, you know, guiltless of the blood of all men. Well, in other words, every single person that God led over his path, he actually spoke to. So he was completely open for God to minister through him to those people. I was thinking, wow, those are kind of tough faith goals. And I had to ask myself if I am, you know, if I am completely open for God to work through me, whatever he has planned for me, or wherever he's working, that I might join into that. I was just impressed again by Jesus. In the book of John, there's like multiple times where it says that Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. Jesus only taught what he saw his Father do. And he only was sent to do specifically what God said to him to come do in this time. There's a couple of scriptures, I'm going to read all of them, in John, where it says all those things. It's so many times it's repeated exactly the same thing, where it says that he didn't do anything else, any other things. He only did exactly what he was sent to do. And I remember when I came back from the mission in Tanzania about 2 years ago, it was actually a scout trip. Now, scout trips are a little bit different in the sense that, you know, you don't do many outreaches, so you don't see many people get saved and so on, but you pray a lot and you kind of scout the country and you bring back a report as to how things work. So obviously afterwards people say, you know, was the mission a success? You know, how do you measure a scout mission success? And so the people that were there actually laughing now, because you know, you do a lot of traveling around, you're not really sure spiritually, you're not exactly seeing, like, you know, people get healed all the time because you're just scouting their land. And afterwards, I had to go and ask myself of a scout trip, you know, was it successful? And I believe then that we did everything we were supposed to do on that mission. Everything that God told us before the time, we actually did on that mission. And so I thought, you know, it probably was a success, if you want to call it that. And just afterwards, seeing the fruits of other mission trips going to Tanzania and the way it's working, we know now that obviously it worked out. We did everything, you know, that God wanted to do. But we didn't do everything, you know, we just did that little bit. But we were faithful to what God led us to understand. That was our little bit for that little time. Pastor Hercules of Stellenbosch tells a story. He said when he was just became a pastor, he was traveling in Natal with Uncle Angus, and they were driving past the squatter camps, and Uncle Angus asked him, you know, are you going to reach all this poverty? And he's like, yes, Uncle Angus, I'm going to save all these people, we're going to get houses for all of them. And Uncle Angus said, no, my son, you only do what God tells you to do, that's all you do. And so, again, I'm asking myself, you know, am I doing what God is telling me to do at this stage? But am I completely open for God to show me what I'm supposed to do? I used to be an electrical engineer, and we used to work with electrical wiring. Now, as some of you might know, you get these plastic pipes that run in you know, walls, and they actually, you pull the wires through them. And what often happens when you're building a new building, you put these plastic pipes in, and then afterwards it's very easy for electricians to pull it through. But what happens if you've got a lazy builder, then they get full of concrete, and then you struggle to get the wires through. And blocked conduits are the most irritating thing for any electrician to get anything through, I can tell you that. And there's no way you can get them open again. You've got to course through that whole wall again. So I was realizing that, because we're obviously called to be conduits, you know, for God's grace to work through, but blocked conduits are really irritating for the guy that needs to work with them. Okay, so anyway, don't be a blocked conduit. One long story. Uncle Angus tells a story of when he was when his ministry was just taking off, and he had all these outreaches planned in Africa, and for months ahead, you know, he had these travels and going on outreaches and lots of people getting saved through evangelism and so on. And then in his quiet time, God said to him, stop everything. He's like, but God, you know, it's people getting saved. I mean, it's, I'm doing the work of the gospel. And he said, no, stop. He was obedient and he stopped everything. And then God said to him, I want you to mentor young men. And all of you know, as he did, he started doing that. And within 7 years, his Mighty Men conferences were at literally hundreds of thousands of people. And God made it grow. God made it like a special thing. And I was just wondering, you know, if we often we think we do a lot of good, but are we actually accurate to what God is calling us for that time? So I want to just, really last story. I was just reading a story of Matt Redman. He's a guy in one of the probably most anointed songwriters of our age, from London. It was a time where he realized that him and his church is actually worshiping worship. Put it that way. So him and the pastor decided to, chuck away all the instruments and to just start focusing on God. In other words, nothing of the intended good works were there anymore. It was only focused on God. And then after that, he wrote that song called Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. And I was just wondering, if are we really, is our focus really in life on God when we attempt these good things? So I want to just run through you with a couple of things. This is type of a sermon that's been stirring in my heart for years now. I've even filed small group notes that I made about these topics about 6 years ago. So, and you might think that some of the ideas I'm going to share is a bit random. It is. So I'm not really figuring it out yet. But in no means I am qualified to say we've got to walk by the Spirit. I'm doing it right. Not at all. I'm figuring this out just as all of us are, but I really want us to be open, you know. So that's at the end of the day, that's what I'm, you know, hoping that we can say we are open for the Holy Spirit to walk through us, to show us what are the needs. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to walk by faith. What is it that pleases God? It's faith. Notice that the Bible doesn't say miracles please God. It says when we have faith, it pleases God. I was wondering why is it like that? That scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In James 2 verse 17 it says, faith by itself has, you know, if it has no works, it is dead. Now, obviously, I'm not saying you've got to do works to be saved. We are saved by grace. But the scripture in James 2:17 clearly says that, you know, we can have faith, but if it doesn't go over into actually doing something, it's dead. We can be spiritual, but if we hear from God, but if we don't actually put it over into actions and be obedient about it, it's dead. So why is God pleased by faith? Well, very simply to me, it says that we trust him. We are completely trusting him that when we pray for this sick person to get healed, it will get healed. It means we're putting our faith in God. We're trusting God. We're making much of him. If I want to put it differently, say if the story from a guy called Preaching on the Passion DVD. Say if you were living on an island and you found a Bible, nobody else around you, and you were reading through the Bible, what would be your expectation of the Holy Spirit? What would be your expectation of the Holy Spirit if everything you had was the Bible? If nobody taught you differently, there was no culture in which you were growing up or anything. I was reading an interesting book by a guy called Dr. Jack Deere. He's an American guy. He is super cool, one of my favorite authors. He was a professor in theology in Dallas Theological Seminary. He was focusing on the Old Testament. He was there for about 10 years. He was even a pastor at a local church for about 7 years. And he thought, you know, he's got it all figured out. Don't come with this charismatic stuff. You know, you've got to figure out. He's got everything in the Bible. And then one day, he invited a guy that he thought is really a cool preacher, only to discover that he is a charismatic guy, believing in the Holy Spirit, believing in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and with healings and everything else. So one day, he gets this phone call from this guy who's not coming to preach. But I just quickly want to read to you what he says about his life before he understood the fullness of the Spirit. He says, "My life was both comfortable and secure. I was in control and liked it that way. Most of the time, I felt I knew what God was doing. But by the time I put the phone down on the cold day in January of 1986, all of that changed abruptly. I was no longer certain of where I was going and what I was doing, and I was beginning to wonder if I really knew what God was doing. As it turned out, my life would never be the same after that phone conversation. I would never again feel that comfort and security that comes from thinking you are in control of your life. Granted, that is a false security, I know now, but it does feel good to be under the spell of that illusion. I had known the pain, if I had known the pain and the trauma that lay ahead of me, I might never have picked up that phone. But then, as the words of a popular country western song say, I would have missed the dance. And I would have been, and that would have been the greatest pain of it all." See, what he's referring to is saying that when you start being really open to the Spirit and being, you know, really, you know, willing for God to use you, it is sometimes painful, in the sense that you people will laugh at you. You have to put out your faith for something that's going to look ridiculous, but that is part of the fullness, because the reward in seeing miracles and in seeing God move in very special ways was something that it now knows he couldn't afford to miss out on. He says later, "I had embraced a theological system that didn't leave God much room to help us in any ways. The God I believed in and taught about wasn't as involved in our lives as he had been in the lives of the New Testament believers. At the time, that didn't bother me very much because I thought he wanted it that way. I thought he had made the things, to be sure. I thought God answered prayers, but only certain kind of prayers. I was also confident that he no longer spoke to me except through the written word. Dreams, visions, and inner impressions and the like reeked of subjectivity and ambiguity. I cringed when one of my students came up and said to me, 'God spoke to me.' But he said, eventually, like later on, he says, 'Now I know I wanted to live the Christian life rather than talk about it.'" And I said, the last few days, that's been kind of my thing that I'm thinking about. I want to live the Christian life rather than read about in books where other people experience miracles, where other people hear God's voice. I want to live it. I want to be like, you know, have it everywhere. And Psalm 20 verse 7, it says, David was saying, he said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And we often do it as Dr. Jack Deere was saying, you know, we've got our things worked out. I'm just thinking of myself on the camp. You know, I've got my schedule of things that we need to talk about. If that doesn't work out, you know, you've got everything is neatly planned out. Even in our lives, we've got kind of everything planned out exactly. Nothing bad in planning. But where do you put your trust? Who do you trust to come through to you? Okay, so talking about a lot of things and, you know, being led by the Spirit and how do you do it. And so to me, it's actually, this, it can be quite simple. How do you know you're being led by the Spirit? It can be quite straightforward. There's a couple of things that are kind of basics, things we don't have to worry about, kind of non-negotiables, if you want to put it that way. The one being, when you pray for somebody to get saved, God always wants somebody to get saved. So, you know, when you want to know if you need to go on a mission trip, the Bible clearly says, go And if you're not sure, maybe pray about it and God will show you if you had to stay. But I'm not talking about just going in terms of missions. You're obviously going different places, going to see the kingdom come, going into your workplace. Okay, the other thing, praying for the sick. I'm completely convinced that God wants to see everybody healed. When I'm not sure, I pray anyway. Smith Wigglesworth, for instance, people were asking him, you've raised a lot of people from the dead when praying for them. He said, if you prayed for so many dead people as I did, you would also see some people raised from the dead. So I really want to, see people get healed because I love them. I don't want to see them live in suffering. I'm not praying for them to see a miracle. I'm praying them for them because I really care about them. And so I'd rather pray for them to be sure. Non-negotiables. Other one is when there's a greater vision on like a body. So say for instance, through intercession, God is speaking to the global church. We often find that what God is saying to us at Chofar is the same as what he's saying to churches in America and churches in China, and saying the same thing, for this is the season you're going to go through. And when you know that what God is saying to them and saying to us is the same thing, then obviously it must be from God. Similarly, when we pray as a local congregation, and what we feel God is saying to us as a congregation, and he's saying the same to the other four congregations, then obviously God is saying the same thing. You know, and then you can kind of break it down and say, well, he's saying that for our congregation, it means that he's saying that for our small group as well, which means that because you're a member of that small group and of this congregation, he's probably meaning the same thing for you in your life as well. So when God is saying the same thing, there's one specific vision, then obviously it's applicable to you. You're not deceived. Okay. Other way around, you can break it down, is to say that whatever is the vision God has given us, which is to make disciples, to raise up leaders, and for church planting, that's the vision God has given our church, our, Chofar as a church, that's what he gave us to change the world, to reach the nations, to see people saved. And if you break, we can break that down like to a small group level. You know, when you're part of this church and you do those things, then you are obviously in the will of God, because that is the thing that God has given the church, and you're part of the church, so you must be spot on. We often don't do it. We often don't break up that vision into like small group level. But I really believe that small group is there as well to actually, disciple people, raise up new small group leaders to take it over, and actually to plant other small groups. That last one we miss out a little bit, because often we're not so amped when small groups are multiplying. And yes, I know we miss our friends, but that is part of our vision. When small groups grow and they multiply, that's exactly spot on to what God is saying. Okay, and then the third one, where it's kind of obvious, when you obey authority, when your leaders tell you to do something and you do it, well, except when they say sin, don't sin. But anything else, whenever you're obedient to authority, you can know that you are pretty much moving in what God has given to them. It is their leader's responsibility, and one day, or to hear from God, and one day they will be accountable before God for what God is. They actually gave everybody to do. But just be obedient. I remember when the Kenyan mission team came back. They were saying that the one thing they realized about ministering powerfully is to be in unison, to be obedient to what the leaders are saying. And so true. The fourth one is there are certain principles that remain true. For instance, if we had to come out of intercession one day and say, now for church, we believe that we will no longer read the Bible and we will no longer do any worship, then obviously we're deceived. That's just obviously you can't do church, you can't hear from the Lord without worshiping and reading the Bible. But say if we had to come for intercession and we say that maybe God is saying this and we need to for a certain season lose the instruments and just praise the Lord with our voices and with thanksgiving, then, you know, there's certain principles. We're still worshiping the Lord. We're still coming into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. So we use the Bible. There's certain principles that, you know, remain true. Obviously, you know, when with all these things, I'm saying it's not this scary thing to be spot on all the time. I see the Holy Spirit as a massive privilege to have the Holy Spirit with us, guiding us. Jesus said He sent the Holy Spirit as a helper, one that comes alongside and helps us, guides us where we are. So it's not like this miss it, don't miss it type of thing. It's something that Tien's taught me in the beginning of the year, that, you know, we don't have to be afraid all the time to, like, put one step out of it. No, I see it as a privilege of having the Holy Spirit guide us. Okay, so maybe I was thinking about this a lot. So maybe all this walking in the Spirit thing is cool for church because you know get a word of wisdom and you share in the front. But for most of us, we're sitting in a workplace where, you know, spiritual things don't exactly happen all the time. So I still believe that the Holy Spirit works exactly wherever you go. It's the same Holy Spirit that you carry in you in church when you're in the middle of the worship, and then the same Holy Spirit when you go to work. Whether we are open for the Holy Spirit is another thing. I was really guilty of this when I worked, because I wanted all my little, you know, deadlines that I had to get to, but to actually stop and be open to the Holy Spirit. So what I've learned over the years, to before I go to work, actually pray through my day. So I look at my schedule and say, I've got these appointments, but I really pray that you'll help me, equip me to give the right answers, to be wise in these decisions, and to even be open for you, Lord, to speak through me to these people. Maybe I have a word of wisdom, maybe to pray for this guy. I know he's not saved, but I'm praying for him and his family. When we started approaching meetings that way, funny things started happening, and I started facilitating small group. I had one ear to heaven and one ear to the conversation, and it's just a different way as I approached clients and so on. Anyway, so I remember when I just started working, they gave me this massive warehouse to do the lighting off, and I had no idea how it worked. So I went to pray at home. I said, God, please show me, how do I do this? How do I design this thing that actually works? And I was lazy, and I went to download all the software to like simulate the whole thing, and it didn't work. So I had to figure this out. And then I prayed again and said, please, Lord. Okay, so I was really desperate. I said, God, give me wisdom to be the best electrical engineer that I can be for this problem. Give me the most amazing solution for this thing. And as I started making some sums and stuff, I started doing like lighting layouts, and it was not conventional at all. In fact, my boss laughed at me. He said, that's never going to work. He said, you know, it's never been done like this. I said, I know it's never been done like this, but I think it's the most energy effective way of doing this. And I think it will, you know, save a lot of money in installation and running costs. And I think it's quite cool because you've got different level settings of more and more light. So we eventually ended up installing it. And the people that were, supplied the lighting fittings, they were driving around from Cape Town to go and see how it was installed, because they've never seen it before. It's like this new way of doing lighting in aisles. So afterwards, I just said, thank you, Lord, because it's definitely not me that came up with the solution. God gave me the way of doing it. There's a really cool guy called George Washington Carver. Anybody heard of George Washington Carver? Yeah, okay. Well, you know your peanut butter. Okay, so he's the guy that invented peanut butter. Thank you very much. Listen to this. He was born in 1864 as a black man into slavery. Yet, he became a scientist, a botanist, an educator, and an inventor. What he did is that he wanted desperately to find a way for poor families to actually get food. So at that time, the cotton industry was really booming in America. So a lot of people were planting cotton, and they were completely ruining the grounds. And he believed that, after praying, God showed him that you have to plant other things in the ground to actually restore the nutrients and minerals and stuff into the ground so that cotton can again blossom very well. Things we know today as obvious, but he had this brilliant idea. So he started planting for the first time in that area peanuts, soybeans, and sweet potatoes. Sweet potatoes. Those things were not familiar in his time. And so the people laughed at him and said, what are you going to do with peanuts, soybeans, and sweet potatoes? Obviously, you know, we use this stuff a lot today. But he had to go and pray about it. So he said, okay, God, give me a solution. How am I going to use these products to feed the people and to generate the income for them so that, you know, eventually they can plant cotton plants again? And God showed him more than 300 ways of using the peanut and more than 100 ways of using soybeans. Okay? Everything you know today about peanuts and soybeans came from a guy called George Washington Carver. But he prayed about it, and God gave him answers. For peanuts, they used in not only peanut butter, but, listen to this, paints, dyes, plastics, cosmetics, gasoline, and nitroglycerin. No? Just because he asked God for wisdom to show him what can really be done in his industry. So today he's counted as one of the heroes of faith, even though he was a scientist, because God worked through him in his workplace. So my question is, how big is your God tonight? Or how willing are you to listen to your big God to actually show you solutions? Anyway, so another thought, just one last thing on that topic. In Romans 8 verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. That's a scripture we use quite a lot, and we kind of concentrate on the there is now no condemnation, meaning we don't have to feel guilty or bad about something, but we often miss out the second part that says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who live not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. With other words, those people that are living according to what the Spirit guides them, they don't have a condemnation in their heart. But those people that hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and not do it, they will often be convicted and probably have condemning thoughts. So it's quite important that we actually do what God says, you know, we should do. There's a couple of things I've thought about that, you know, kind of hinder the way by the Holy Spirit working through us. Remember, we want to be open electrical conduits, okay, so that the Holy Spirit can work through us effectively. The first one is fear. We are generally quite afraid of looking weird. We're quite afraid to, in public, actually talk about our faith or to pray for somebody because we are afraid of, you know, of people. We're afraid of men, and we obviously don't have to be afraid because you know, Jesus is the only the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that sermon that Armour preached a few weeks ago? He said that the gospel is such a massive reputation. We don't have to be ashamed of it, and we can really stand on it. The second one, unbelief, or what I sometimes feel in my own heart, skepticism. Like, you believe God is saying, do this, or, you know, if you do this, then you'll have the solution. I'm thinking, God, there's no way that's going to work. There's absolutely no way. Or God would say to you, go and speak to that person. He would be the one with a solution. That person will never know the answer. We analyze things. We often do this, especially South Africans do this with the country of South Africa, we look at the situation and we think, could never work out. But God says it's going to work out. You know, that's unbelief. It's things that hinder the Holy Spirit of working through us. This is the one I think is probably the biggest role. It's three things in the world. In 1 John 2, verse 16, says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are three things that hinder the Holy Spirit working through us. Very quickly, the lust of the flesh, obviously, lustful things like pornography and so on. We don't see people's full value because we look at them in like a fleshly manner. The lust of the eyes, things we desire.